do you think they'd be able to come and have a hot shower here? I've invited them to Just Be tomorrow, she said. Do you think they could have a hot shower here? So I said, well, it's not really my decision to make, but I would have thought that that's what these facilities are for. That's why God's given them to us. But I'll check with the deacons. So I looked for Phil, and he'd had to rush off. So I spoke to Chris Ford, and Chris said, yes, I'll come down and open up for them. So Kay brought towels, and Alison brought shampoo last Monday, and they never turned up. Hey, they may do so, yes. That is a kind of introduction to our passage this morning, which comes from Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 to 7. Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 to 7. The parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This Sunday and next, we're going to look at two of the parables in Luke 15. This morning, we're looking at this one, the parable of the lost sheep. That's followed by the parable of the lost coin, and that's followed by the parable of the lost son, which falls into two parts. There's the younger son and there's the older son, and both of them are lost. But we're just going to look at the lost sheep this morning, and then next Sunday we're going to look at the lost son before we begin a Christmas series at the beginning of December. As a kind of parallel passage to the one I've just read, I want to read you some verses from Matthew and from the Living Bible. This is Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus was going on down the road, he saw a tax collector, Matthew, sitting at a tax collection booth. "Come and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. And Matthew jumped up and went along with him. Later, as Jesus and his disciples were eating dinner at Matthew's house, there were many notorious swindlers there as guests. The Pharisees were indignant. "Why does your teacher associate with men like that?" "Because people who are well don't need a doctor. It's the sick people who do," was Jesus' reply. Then he added, "Now go away and learn the meaning." I want to share six things with you this morning. First, the occasion of these parables. The occasion of the parables in Luke 15 is given to us in those opening verses when Jesus was clearly not just talking with, but going into the homes of and sharing meals with tax collectors and sinners. The second thing I want to share with you is the objection of the Pharisees. The objection of the Pharisees. There are four groups of people mentioned here. First, there's tax collectors. Tax collectors were people who collaborated with the Romans. They worked for the Romans. The Romans taxed the Jewish people harshly, and they appointed these Jewish men, tax collectors, to tax their people. But they gave them the right to add to the tax required for Rome. So if they had to pay £50 in the thousand by way of tax to Rome, these tax collectors would double it to 100 and they would get rich on the other £50 per person they received. Consequently, understandably, they were despised and hated by their fellow Jews as people who were collaborating with the Romans, who, of course, they hated. A second group are called the sinners, tax collectors and sinners. They were the common people. They were the people who didn't keep all the detailed necessities that the scribes had laid down as being their understanding of the Old Testament and its laws. They didn't have time. They couldn't be bothered. They didn't see the purpose of all this religion. So the Pharisees and the scribes called them the common people, the common people. I've got a quote somewhere, but it doesn't matter. I don't need it. What the scribes did for the common people was to make religion a heavy burden. And it was all about do's and don'ts, and they couldn't be bothered with it. But thirdly, there were the scribes. The scribes were people who diligently studied the Old Testament law and focused all of their efforts on helping the common people to understand what the Old Testament law meant in practice. So the commandment, you shall keep the Sabbath day holy, they broke down into a whole list of things that you could and couldn't do. They told you the number of paces you could take on the Sabbath day. They told you what constituted work on the Sabbath day. They told you how heavy a burden you could lift on the Sabbath day. There were hundreds and hundreds of laws that these scribes came up with as being the accepted understanding of the Old Testament law. And finally, there were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a sincere bunch of religious teachers who made it their task in life to keep all these hundreds and hundreds of laws, interpretations of the Ten Commandments. And to the Pharisees, it was an offence that Jesus associated with those they called the common people or the people of the land. There was a complete barrier between the Pharisees and the common people. You wouldn't call them by their name. There was a complete barrier there. To marry your daughter to one of them was, they said, like exposing her bound and helpless to a lion. They said of the common people, listen, quote, entrust no money to him, take no testimony from him, trust him with no secret, do not appoint him guardian of an orphan, do not make him the custodian of charitable funds, and do not accompany him on a journey. A Pharisee was forbidden to associate in any way with one of the common people, to be a guest. He was even forbidden to buy anything from him. They simply avoided all contact. So they were deeply shocked at the behaviour of Jesus because it was utterly different. And the thing that shocked them most of all was that he actually went back to their homes and he shared meals with them as he did with Matthew and he did with Zacchaeus. Do you see how this strikes right at the heart of our value system? The answer to the question of verse 4, Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? The answer to the question of verse 4 today is no, nobody does that. Nobody does that. None of us would. We would say, oh, well, that's an expected expense in doing business. If you go into the sheep business, you must expect to lose a sheep occasionally. Every university begins the year knowing that not every student who comes in is going to graduate at the end. There's always a dropout. Always. Marriages begin against the background of a predictable divorce rate. Not every marriage lasts. We're happy as long as the unemployment rate is below 5%, but not everyone can have a job. It's sad to say, but not every baby makes it. We're so happy that the mortality rate for babies has fallen below 5% in the world. That's great, but not everybody makes it. As far as we're concerned, losing one sheep out of 100 is not too bad. And churchgoers have a tendency to write off this present world as hopeless. All these immoral, rebellious, shallow, superficial moderns who are all around us today, God must be disgusted with them. But he isn't. He isn't. That's the whole point of the parable. The incredible thing is that the shepherd comes looking for them. If we update this story, there was a crowd of loan sharks, vagrants and radicals, all gathered around Jesus, listening to him, and the religious guys, churchgoers, objected. And what upset them most was that some of these loan sharks were inviting Jesus for a meal, and he was actually going. The objection of the Pharisees. Third, will you notice the options facing Jesus? Jesus used lots of pictures from everyday life to teach truths about the kingdom of God. His parables took an earthly story and gave it a heavenly meaning. In those days, they lived in an economy that was largely agricultural. So it was probably inevitable that he would choose some agricultural picture to tell this story. But he could have told a picture about goats or cows or pigs. Well, probably not pigs. He could have used geese or ducks. It's true that there were lots of sheep on the hillsides all around. I have a friend who took his family to the Keswick Convention. And as you know, Keswick is in the Lake District and there are hills on every side. And there were sheep everywhere. He's got three boys. And he said to the boys, as he pointed out these sheep, Keswick sheep have 2 feet shorter than the other two. And he discovered years later that it was 3 years before his boys realised he was joking. They took it all very seriously indeed. There were sheep all around Jesus. There were shepherds in the crowd, I expect, listening to Jesus. It's true that the kings of Israel were called shepherds. It's true that their priests were called shepherds. But none of those things provides the reason why Jesus chose to tell a story about sheep. The reason Jesus used sheep is that sheep are natural wanderers. Sheep nibble themselves lost. They don't want to be lost. They hate being lost. They hate it. They see a tuft of lovely grass and they nibble it. Their heads are down the whole time. They see another tuft and they nibble it. They see another tuft and they nibble it. And before they know it, they've nibbled themselves lost. Suddenly they don't know where they are. And then they start to bleat because they're lost. The CEO of a large company had a computer problem at the firm that they couldn't deal with, and the employee who could deal with it was at home, so he rang the house of his employee. The telephone was answered by a child's whisper, "Hello." The CEO asked, "Is your daddy there?" "Yes." "May I speak with him?" "No." The CEO persisted, "Is your mummy there?" "May I talk to her?" "No." "Well, is there someone I might be able to speak to?" "Yes, there's a policeman." "Well, then, may I talk to the policeman?" "No, he's busy." "Busy doing what?" "Talking to Daddy and Mummy and the fireman." The CEO was becoming very concerned by this point, as you can probably understand. It was just then he heard the sound of a helicopter in the background. And he said, "What is that noise?" "A helicopter." Alarmed now, the boss shouted, "What's going on there?" And in a whisper, the child replied, "The search team just landed in the helicopter." "The search team?" He said, "Why are they there?" And the child said, "They're looking for me. They think I'm lost." Accidentally, it's what they do. It's what sheep do. I read this week about a man whose dog was shut out in the garden by mistake and he couldn't hear it, but the dog was barking and barking and the neighbours rang the police and the police arrived. And the man was profusely apologetic and he apologised to his neighbours and apologised to the police. And the policeman said to him, "Don't worry about it, it's what dogs do. Don't worry about it, it's what dogs do." And this is what sheep do. Sheep nibble themselves lost. Human beings sin, it's what they do. Sheep nibble themselves lost. A dog can't find its way home. It can find its way home, is what I meant to say. A dog can find its way home, so can a horse, so can a cat. A sheep can't find its way home. It's helpless. A dog can bite and defend itself. A horse can kick and run. A cat can spit and scratch and bite. But a sheep is helpless. In Judea, if you ever visit the country, you'll realise that it was tragically easy for sheep to go astray. The pasture land is in the hill country, which runs like a ridge right down the centre of the land. This ridge-like plateau is very narrow. It's only a few miles across. There were no restraining walls. And at its best, the pasture was scarce and sparse. And therefore, sheep were always liable to wander. And if they strayed from the pasture lands into the gullies and the valleys and the ravines at each side, they had every chance of falling onto some ledge from which they couldn't get up and they couldn't go down, and they would be marooned there until they died. But the shepherds were absolute experts at tracking these sheep. They could follow a straying sheep for miles across the hills. And there was not a shepherd in Israel who didn't lay his life on the line every day. A lost sheep was in great danger. Sheep want to belong. They're not happy to be lost. You see, Jesus is talking about people who don't plan to be hollow and empty and heartsick, but they suddenly find they are, and they don't really know how it happens. Not all drug takers are rebels. Not all of them who drop out are protesting. They're simply drifting with the crowd. They're so preoccupied on the next tuft of grass. They're so preoccupied with the next experience that before they know it, they're lost. Many of them come from homes that are devoid of love. They've got parents who did not themselves know love. They're just drifting. They'll try anything because they know there's a blank inside, but they don't realise it's God-shaped and only God can fill it. And the Good Shepherd is looking for them. He is looking for them. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What are our facilities for? Are they for us? Or are they for those lost sheep outside these walls? The options facing Jesus. He could have talked about goats, but he chose to talk about sheep because sheep naturally wander. And I mention, fourthly, the option facing us. If we're going to reach these guys for Jesus, we're going to reach those people in Cinnamon Lane for Jesus, then this parable is absolutely clear. We have to leave the sheepfold. We have to leave the safe place. We must leave the 99 we are comfortable with. We must leave the safety of the folds. They will not come to church. Most of them don't know that it's worth coming to church. We must leave the safe place because they are not worthless in God's sight. They are infinitely valuable in God's sight, so valuable that Jesus died for them. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell sinners to come to church. We say we accept the authority of Scripture, and Scripture tells us over and again that we must go to them. That's the option facing us. We must leave the sheepfold and go out into the hills and search for those who are lost. The fifth thing is the obedience of the shepherd. Artists have painted many memorable pictures of the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. This one is by, I hope there's a picture going to come up in a sec. This one is by Alfred Sword, S-O-O-R-D.
He's a British painter, and if you look at it closely, you can see that the sheep has strayed from the pasture land down into one of the ravines. He's on a ledge from which he can't extricate himself, and the shepherd is putting his own life at risk as he tries to save the life of the sheep. And I thought that was supposed to be a vulture. It looks more like a dove to me, but vultures are supposed to have been there waiting for a meal. Jesus didn't merely risk his life. He surrendered his life in obedience to God's plan. Ephesians says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. His rescue plan was incredibly costly for him, the shepherd. Some of you who are old and long in the tooth like me will remember singing that hymn, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold." Can I read verses 3 and 4 to you? "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are your hands so rent and torn? They are pierced tonight by many a thorn." The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Lost, lost. What a picture that draws in your mind. A child lost on a crowded beach, his parents frantically searching for him. A child lost in a shopping mall, and his parents running in and out of shops, desperately trying to find him lost. This is the picture Jesus uses of those who have wandered far simply because that's their nature. And human beings are sinners, that's our nature. And our sin has separated us from God, but Jesus came in search of us. He came to seek us, and he came to save us. And in his death, he's made a way back for us. All through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there rose a cry to the gate of heaven, "Rejoice, I have found my sheep." And the angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." Which leads me to the sixth and final thing, which is the ovation in heaven when a sinner repents. And again, we've come full circle. We're reminded very clearly of the value God sets on lost men and women. They are not worthless in his sight. They are of unspeakable value to him. In the days of Jesus, those whose flocks were safe in the fold would bring news that there was a shepherd still out on the hills looking for his sheep. And they would watch and they would wait. And when eventually he came strolling back into the village with the sheep around his shoulders, they would all applaud, they would all rejoice, they would all have a party. The other Sunday when Alf was baptized here, he's not here this morning, so I won't be embarrassing him. When he was baptized last Sunday, the culmination of his repentance and his faith in Jesus, we should have been praising God. We should have been celebrating. For another sheep had been brought home. There is great rejoicing in heaven, Jesus says. This is the picture Jesus draws of God. That, said Jesus, is what God is like. God is as glad when a repentant sinner turns to Christ as a shepherd is when a strayed sheep has been brought home. The love of Christ is an individual love. The 99 were not enough for him. What that says is that, I don't know whether they named their sheep, but Bertha the sheep or Bernie the sheep mattered. And the shepherd went in search of Bertha. And he knows your name. He knows how many hairs there are on your head. He knows all about you. And he loves you with an individual love. The shepherd would not rest until he had brought the other one home. There isn't a single person sitting in this room this morning who doesn't matter to Christ. Every one of us matters to him. The love of Christ is an individual love. It's a very patient love. We might say, oh, it's his own fault. Not going to waste any energy on him. He wandered off. He's made his bed, he'll have to lie on it. The love of Christ is an incredibly patient love. Those of you like me have got family who are prodigals. Never forget that the love of God is incredibly patient. He's searching for that one. The love of Christ is a seeking love. Jesus was not content for the sheep to wend its way home. He came looking. He came to bear your sin and mine, my guilt, your shame. He came to conquer Satan. He came to conquer death. And the love of Christ is a rejoicing love. It knows how to rejoice when sinners, lost sinners, come home. My brothers and sisters at Street Baptist, please don't let us be like the scribes and Pharisees. Let's be like the shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this wonderful story. It's completely different from the story of the lost son who deliberately chose to leave home. But we've been thinking about sheep who just naturally wander. And we live in a community where crowds and crowds and crowds of people are just drifting. Drifting with those around them who embrace things that are not good and eventually lead them to a position where they too are lost. And Lord, we have the treasure. We have the good news. You've given us incredible facilities. Teach us how to use them, we pray. Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, make each one of us an under-shepherd who is used by you to search out those lost sheep that you know by name and are longing to bring home. Lord, I pray that some of those guys in Cinnamon Lane will come to Just Be tomorrow and they'll get a hot shower here. And that hot shower will be indicative to them that our Saviour cares. He cares about them in their lost estate. Lord, hear our cry for all who are lost and helpless because they are without Christ and therefore without hope. Hear our prayer. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. And please help us to walk out your word in shoe leather day by day, for we ask our prayer. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen.